Today is the Easter and April 21st. I don't know if you recognize it, but when is exactly Easter? Sometimes it's April. Sometimes it is even as early as March. So how do we decide when the Easter is? Easter is a movable feast and is always held on a Sunday between March 22nd and April 25th because Easter is celebrated the first day, the first Sunday following the full moon that occurs on or just after the spring equinox. Spring equinox is not solar by the solar calendar. And the Jewish calendar is very similar to the lunar calendar. So the spring equinox is the day when the day, the length of the day and length of the night are the same. So after the spring equinox, after that, the full moon. And the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox. But if the first Sunday and the full moon are the same day, the Easter is the next Sunday. Did Jesus really resurrect? Probably none of you doubt the fact that he resurrected, but some, especially unbelievers, even some believers, they have this doubt. It's because they don't want to believe that he actually physically resurrected. So they try to explain the resurrection in so many ways. For example, they say, he didn't really die. His breathing stopped. But we know that he was pierced through his side by the spear. So all his water and blood gushed out. But those who don't believe, they say, he didn't really die. Also, some people say they stole the body. Like in the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was alive, there were some people who were saying that he was going to die and live again. So the high priest thought that some people, they might steal the body and tell a lie and spread a lie. Then it would be even more difficult to contain the crowd, this faith, this belief. So he sent the soldiers to guard the tomb of Jesus. But of course, Jesus resurrected. And the Roman soldiers, they made a report. And the high priests and the priests, they paid them, the soldiers, to say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body. That's what you're going to tell the public. So it was written in the Gospel of Matthew. So many people still believe that the disciples stole the body. But that is there are some other people who say it was just a vision and not the reality, or some still others, they say there was some kind of earthquake. So they try to explain the physical resurrection of Jesus in so many ways. However, it is actually more difficult to deny the resurrection than to prove the resurrection, because there are so many pieces of evidence that clearly prove his resurrection. There could be many kinds of evidence, but let me explain in three aspects. First, there are many records in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus. So let me just read out just one passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 to 8. It says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. I, meaning Apostle Paul, unless you believe in vain, believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, namely Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He showed Himself to more than 500 people at one time, so they witnessed, and most of them remained until then, but some have fallen asleep. We say, those who believed and died, they have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, James meaning the referring to the younger brother of Jesus, the James born of between Joseph and Mary. At first, they didn't believe in Jesus. But after the resurrection, they came to believe too. So this James also sacrificed his life for the spreading of the gospel, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So that was the incident on his way to Damascus that he became Paul from Saul. He received the permission from the high priest to arrest the Christians, those who believed in Jesus. He was going to another country to arrest them and to put them in jail. And on his way, he met the Lord, the resurrected Lord, and his life just turned around completely. So the Bible clearly talks about this resurrection not just once or twice, but so many times, and so many people witnessed. And also from the historical witness, we can see Jesus actually resurrected. He died under the rule of the governing empire. And you know that the governor was Pilate. And you know, Roman Empire, they were ruling the whole world. They accepted Hellenistic cultures, and on top of that, they developed their own cultures too. And among the documents, official documents, is a record about Jesus's arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, written by Pontius Pilate. There was a report of Pilate to Tiberius Caesar. It is in Hagia Sophia Museum in Istanbul, Turkey. The name of the title of the report is a report of Pilate to Tiberius Caesar on Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. It is a lengthy report, so I can't read it out all to you. But let me just introduce to you the part about the resurrection of Jesus. It says, a few days after the sepulchre was found empty, his disciples proclaimed all over the county, that Jesus had risen from the dead, as he had foretold. This created more excitement even than the crucifixion. As to its truth, I cannot say for certain, but I have made some investigation of the matter, so you can examine for yourself, because he was the governor. So he made some investigation. So he had to, and see if I am in fault, as Herod represents. If you cannot believe this report, you can also consult Herod. Then probably he'll make the same kind of report. Or when Joseph buried Jesus in his own tomb, the day after he was buried, one of the priests came to the praetorium and said they were apprehensive that his disciples intended to steal the body of Jesus and hide it, and then make it appear that he had risen from the dead, as he had foretold, and of which they were perfectly convinced. I sent him to the captain of the royal guard, Malchus, to tell him to take the Jewish soldiers, place as many of around the sepulcher as were needed. Then if anything should happen, they could blame themselves and not the Romans. So he sent the royal guard to guard the tomb, sepulcher. When the great excitement arose about the sepulcher being found empty, I felt a deeper solicitude than ever. It wasn't easy to contain the anger of the crowd, so he contained it only by crucifying Jesus. So I sent for this man Isham, who related to me as near as I can recollect the following circumstances. So the Bible doesn't tell us these details, but from this report we can see what actually happened in more detail. They saw the people who were watching, guarding the tomb. They saw a soft and beautiful light over the sepulcher. The whole place was lightened up, and there seemed to be crowds of the dead in their grave clothes. All seemed to be shouting and filled with ecstasy, while all around and above was the most beautiful music he had ever heard. And the whole air seemed to be full of voices praising God. The angels didn't drive away the Roman soldiers, but they were just singing praises to God. And the Roman soldiers felt like they were in ecstasy. So in this physical world, it's something unimaginable. He didn't have any physical contact with Roman soldiers or anything like that. At the end of the report, Pilate wrote, "Considering all things, I am almost ready to say, as did Malchus at the cross, surely this was the Son of God." So Pilate's report on the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus and resurrection. So this is a historical document which is kept in the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey. And the third evidence, I believe it's the greatest evidence. And the First Corinthians, it says there are many witnesses. There were the disciples and also the 500 people. We don't know exactly who they were, but there were 500 people. And there were many people. But if the resurrection was a lie, or it was just a vision, or that people stole the body and made it appear like he had resurrected, then if they knew that was the fact, why would they give their life just to spread the news that Jesus resurrected? Why would they be willing to become martyrs to preach, to spread the news? And I believe this is the strongest evidence, surest evidence, that there were so many martyrs who are willing to give up their lives to spread this news. So I'll talk about Peter, one of the best examples. So through his life, I'd like to talk about what kind of power this resurrection faith has. So you know pretty well about Peter. He was a fisherman in Galilee. He was just always catching fish, as was the case with Peter. But the Jews at the time, they had great hope. great expectation, longing, great longing for the Messiah. Because they were suffering under so many other nations. So they wanted to have the Messiah who was like David, who could give them the kingdom back. They were conquered by Babylon. They were in exile for 70 years, but they came back. But they were, the Persia took over Babylon, and they suffered under Persia. And after that, there was this Hellenistic Greece. And then after that, there was this Roman Empire. So they always belonged to some kind of superpower. So they wanted to take their sovereignty for themselves. So Peter was one of the Jews. They longed for the Messiah who would give them the political independence. And Peter was one of them too. And by the guidance of his brother, Andrew, he was guided to Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus right from the beginning. There was an incident in which that made him follow Jesus, forsaking everything. Because he was a fisherman, he was catching fish all night long with James and John, one boat each. So they were trying to catch fish all night long, but they couldn't catch single fish. So they were trying to gather the net, but then along with the crowd, Jesus came to them. And Jesus went on board the boat of Peter, and Jesus asked him to put it away from the shore a bit. So from the boat, he spoke. He delivered a message to the crowd. Jesus is wise. At that time, there wasn't any microphone, so he used the landscape. And from the Sea of Galilee, he was speaking to the people who was more on the shore with the wind coming from the sea. His voice could be heard to everybody, by everybody. And then at the end of the message, he said to Peter, let down the net, go down to the deep, go into the deep and let down the net. And in Peter's side, Jesus didn't know anything about fishing. Maybe he knew the word of God, but he wasn't a fisherman. He didn't know even the basic of fishing. And he said, go into the deep and let down the net. Peter must have hesitated for a moment, but anyway, he set aside his own thoughts. And he just probably decided to give it a shot. He said, we've worked all night long, but we didn't get anything, but I will let down the net. I will do as you say and let down the nets. So when they had done this, there were so many fish that the net would break. He couldn't just hold the fish on his own boat. So he called for John and James, and they put the fish in three boats. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. There were so many fish that the boat began to sink. And Peter realized, this Jesus is not just an ordinary person. And he knelt before him and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And he truly acknowledged his sin. It sounds quite strange considering the situation. But the reason why he said that is because amazement had seized him. So verse 10, later part said, Jesus said to Simon Peter, do not fear. from now on you will be catching men. Jesus gave him the calling. Until now you've been catching fish, but now, from now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They, so not just Peter, but the partners, James and John, also responded to the calling of Jesus. So they forsook everything. They left everything and followed him. So Peter became a disciple of Jesus, and that doesn't mean he was changed totally. So in the Bible, we can see that Jesus called Peter looking at his heart. In the Bible, we can see what kind of characters he had. He was kind of bragging. He wanted to be the first in everything. And in his in the Holy Communion, in the washing of the feet, while Jesus was talking to his disciples, we can see that he was very proactive and he had good heart, no doubt, but his personality didn't change right away. So in Gospel of John, after the Holy Communion, Jesus did something very unexpected of the disciples. He began to wash the feet of the disciples. In Judea, there, you know, it's a desert area. They didn't have good shoes like today. They were wearing only sandals. So it was their custom that they would wash the feet of the visitors, guests, and not by the master, but by the slaves. And this master, Jesus, was washing the feet of the disciples. So disciples, they were so embarrassed, they were so surprised, and they couldn't say anything. So now, it was Peter's turn. Of course, Jesus had his reason. He knew that he was going to be crucified very soon, and that he would resurrect. And these disciples had to become the seed of the spreading of the gospel. They were the ones who had to spread the gospel all over the world. So Jesus wanted them to learn from example and become the servant for everybody. John 13:6 says, "So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.'" So Peter, of course, didn't understand why Jesus was washing their feet. But Jesus said, "You don't know why I do what I do, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet. Never." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." In Peter's conception, it was something, it was outrageous. It was not acceptable at all. But Jesus knew that they had to serve. The one who serves is the great in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus came to serve too. He served until he was crucified on our behalf. So that is why God made him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So because Jesus knew this law of the spiritual realm, he wanted the disciples to learn this principle. But Peter said, "You can't. You never shall you wash my feet." So Jesus explained, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Feet are the dirtiest parts of all the body parts. And through this event, Jesus wanted the disciples to learn that they had to serve. And another meaning is water represents the Word of God. So Jesus also wanted them to be washing themselves all the time with the Word of God until they reached the full measure of faith. Matthew 15:19-20 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So how can we wash away these dirty things? We have to wash them out with the water of the Word of God. And because this is the will of God, the heart of God, so Jesus wanted them to be serving the people. So with that earnest desire, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Without washing our heart, our sins away, we can't see God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So Jesus represented all these meanings, embedded all these meanings in his act of washing the feet of the disciples. When Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me," Peter replied, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has faith needs only to wash his feet." But it means, Peter, you have already bathed. So you only need to wash your feet. So what is to bathe? It means we have faith. So those who have faith, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, they don't have to bathe all the time. They just need to wash their feet. Whatever they act against the will of God, they can just repent of them. But he's completely clean. But we know that Peter was not completely clean. He was still bragging. He was still wanting to be the first. And why did Jesus say he was completely clean? Being completely clean means being awakened, being awake spiritually. So being spiritually awake, you can cast away sins. And he said, "And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So Judas Iscariot was there. So he already decided to sell out Jesus to the high priest. And Jesus knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. And Judas thought Jesus didn't know. And he was just pretending and participating in the Holy Communion, the Last Supper. And Jesus said this to Judas Iscariot, desiring, wishing that Judas would listen and turn from his ways. So we can see Peter was bragging. And in John chapter 13, many times Jesus talked about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And the disciples, they didn't understand him. Even until the moment he was crucified, they didn't understand it. And in John 13:36-38, Simon Peter said to him, when Jesus talked about crucifixion and resurrection, Peter didn't like the sound of it. So he asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter couldn't follow Jesus. He couldn't be crucified. Now, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, you cannot follow me now. Peter thought it was strange. He didn't agree. He was with Jesus everywhere, even to the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus revived the daughter of Jairus, and he was with Jesus everywhere, and Peter didn't understand. He said, I will lay down my life for you. At that time, he meant it. But Jesus answered something unexpected. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And Peter couldn't accept it. He was willing to die for him. So it doesn't say in John, but Mark 14:29 says, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, I will not. Sometimes we might ask, there could be just one gospel, but how come there are four gospels about same events or maybe from a different angle? But sometimes you might think it gives you a headache. But we learned that sometimes we can learn about the same event from another aspect, from another angle. So we can more accurately learn about the ministry and life of Jesus. And it's the same here. The Gospel of John doesn't say what Peter said, but in Mark 14:29, it talks about what Peter said to him. Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. They were doing the Last Supper, and Jesus was washing their feet. And Peter was saying, even though all the other disciples fall away, I will not. And all the others who are listening to him, they all were saying the same thing. Verse 31, Mark 14:31 says, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing also. Not just Peter was bragging, but all the other disciples, they all said, we will follow you until the end. We will lay down our lives for you. But that's not what happened, actually. John 18, verses 10 to 11 says, the soldiers, they came to Jesus to arrest him. And Peter, he didn't know, he was surprised, and he didn't know what to do. They just thought Jesus would become like David, the king, physical king. But Peter, he didn't understand that Jesus was going to be arrested. So he drew his sword and took the ear off of a servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus knew that it was predestined, even since before the ages, that he had to die on the cross. But Peter, so Jesus was taking the way to fulfill the providence of the cross. But Peter, he didn't know. So what Peter did was only hindering with the providence of God. So Jesus put the ear back on the face of the slave. And so he was taken to the high priest's house, Annas, and he was questioned, and all the disciples, they ran away, just as Jesus said. And there were two disciples who followed Jesus. One is Peter, and the other was John. John was an acquaintance of the high priest. So he just passed the gate. Nobody stopped him. But John 18:16 says, but Peter was standing at the door outside because he didn't know the high priest. So he was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple was known to the high priest, referring to John. John went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So Peter was brought in to the court of Annas the high priest. And there was an incident. And verse 17 says, the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. So he denied the first time. The slave girl asked him, and he was afraid, and he said he denied him. The next verse, it says it was a night, so it was cold. So the people, the high priest, they were questioning Jesus, and the slaves, they made a fire, a charcoal fire, because it was cold. So Peter just went there, being afraid that somebody might recognize him. And it was night, so with the charcoal fire, the faces were not clear. But he was cold, and he was there trying to warm himself. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And he was afraid that Jesus was being questioned and he was going through sufferings, and he was afraid he might be captured as well. 18:26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? There was this relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. I saw you there in the garden. You cut off the ear of my relative. And then Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. In every gospel, it is a little bit different. Matthew 26:74 says, then he began to curse and swear. He cursed and he swore. He didn't just say, I don't know, but he felt the need to deny it strongly. He was nervous. He was afraid. So he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. And in Luke chapter 22, it depicts the same scene. Verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. When rooster crowed, the Lord who was being questioned turned and looked at Peter, who denied the Lord three times and cursed him. And they had this eye contact. What would you have done? What would you have felt? What a moment. And at that moment, the rooster crowed, and he had eye contact, looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he was so heartbroken, and he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knew he was going to deny him three times, and at the moment they had this eye contact, Jesus prayed to God right at that moment. As for that son who is weeping and wailing so terribly, let him receive the Father's compassion. I am thankful that what he realized in his heart will lead him in the way he is supposed to go. When I said, get behind me, Satan, he did not resent it, but he tried to understand my will in his heart. Therefore, Father, remember what he did. So he prayed for Peter right at that moment. So full of compassion and love, love for Peter. And Jesus finally breathed his last and resurrected on the third day. And he appeared before the women, before the disciples. And he appeared when Thomas was not there, when he was there. And many people interpret in many ways, but disciples went to Galilee. But Jesus said, I will go to Galilee first, and you should wait there. And in Mark 16:17, when the woman went to the tomb, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So the Peter and disciples, they went to Galilee. But that doesn't mean they made an appointment to meet exactly at what time or on which day. So they had nothing to do, so they were catching fish. So Jesus appeared when they were catching fish. So they gave him a fish, so they ate the fish. And so they met Jesus for the third time. And today our focus is on Peter. So Jesus asked Peter three times. John 21, verses 15 to 17. So Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. So lambs, we know what lambs mean. We have to feed the word of God. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. These saved souls, you have to take care of them so that their faith will grow and they will become the wheat. Third, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In our journey of faith, it is not all the time straight. Sometimes we fall, we stumble, we break, we sprain sometimes. And you should not forsake these souls. You have to take care of all the souls. So this was the third command. So now, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so many unimaginable things took place, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. And every time, in every moment in his ministry, he remembered the command given by Jesus. And Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem until you receive what I prepared for you. So in Jerusalem, they received the Holy Spirit. So this was the beginning of the church. And for 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he stayed with the people. And when they met Jesus one time, two times, and three times, their faith began to grow. And after they received the Holy Spirit in their heart, the Holy Spirit began to lead them. And Peter was an uneducated person. And people were surprised to hear his sermon, his preaching. So this Peter, because he witnessed the resurrection, he had the resurrection faith of resurrection. And he was a completely different person before the resurrection of Jesus and after. the resurrection of Jesus. He became a powerful servant. He was not afraid anymore. And in the reading passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19-21, he said it to awaken the believers if under the persecution of Nero. He was giving them instruction as to how they should overcome. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Meaning you have to follow, you have to do good, and then endure, then you will have the credit. He was very boldly preaching to the people as to how they were supposed to overcome the hardships, persecutions, and the persecutions of Nero began. And Peter was the leader. He was in Rome, so the Roman Empire, they tried to suppress this faith. So those who were with Peter, they suggested that he escape. So for a moment, so he thought it was plausible, he was reasonable, so he disguised himself and was coming out of Rome. And on the way, he met the Lord. So he asked Jesus, "Why are you going?" And Jesus said, "I'm going back to Rome to take the cross again." "Are you really going to take the cross again?" "Yes, I have to do it again." And in his answer, Peter realized that it was not God's will for him to leave Rome to save his life, but it was God's will. He couldn't just let Jesus be crucified again. So he knew he had to go back to Rome and take the cross. That was God's will. So he went back to Rome, and he actually became a martyr. And in his heart was always the fact that he cursed and denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Even though he was forgiven, he always remembered his fault. So when he was being crucified, he actually asked for it. "Crucify me upside down." He asked for it. "How I cannot be crucified like the Lord, and I can't. So too, pay back what he had for the mistake he had made." He wanted to be crucified upside down, and that's what he got. So this power of faith in resurrection can change a man totally. So let me conclude the message. It is not only about Peter. There were so many other people who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. All their lives were changed. There were 12 disciples, including who replaced Judas Iscariot. They all became martyrs and gave glory to the Lord. And we know it from the history. One of them was cut in half by the saw, pierced by the spear, was crucified, or upside down, thrown into boiling oil by sword. But they didn't think it was hard. They were only thankful that they could take the cross like the Lord did, and all the blood that they shed became the seed that made you and I to accept the gospel and become believers in Jesus Christ. And through these disciples, the history of humankind was changed. So do we have this faith in resurrection? That's the question I'd like to ask you. Let me tell you a story of Russell Conwell. He was a captain in the Civil War in the Union Army. And he lost his captain's sword. And it was shame for a commander. So he was feeling shameful. And one of his men, there was a young man called John H. Ring. And he went into the enemy line. And he brought this captain's sword back, but he was shot. But fortunately he brought it being almost dead, and he was dying. And at that time, this captain was so embarrassed, and he didn't know what to do. Why did you do it? And this man, young man said, "I'm not afraid of death because the resurrected Lord is with me. This is the faith in resurrection. Even if I die, I go to the side of the Lord." So, because this earthly life is nothing, it's not everything. Because he had the faith in resurrection. That's not something he had to do. But still, because he wasn't afraid of dying, he saved his captain from his crisis. So this captain was in agony because he was an atheist. But seeing this young man's valor and his act, this captain prayed before God, "Lord, what should I do in the sight of this young man, before this act?" And he made a vow, "I will dedicate my life for you." So he dedicated his life. He studied theology, and he established Cornwall Theological Seminary, which was later merged with Gordon College and became Gordon Cornwall Theological Seminary. So even though this Ring, John H. Ring, was just a young man, was nobody, because he had faith in resurrection. This man's act changed the life of his captain. And what kind of faith of resurrection do we have? Is it going to fly away, or do we have deep faith of resurrection, deep in our heart? How strong is this faith in us? I hope we will check it once again.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers: stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations.
Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated disc, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God. I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.